Okay, we're very pleased to see each one this evening. We just want to read two verses from the Gospel of Mark and chapter 1. Two verses from Mark, chapter 1, please. Reading at verse 14. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Mark says, "Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel.'" We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We've sung a number of hymns this evening that have reminded us of the fact that the Lord is coming. Our last hymn had in the middle of the hymn, in the middle of the second verse, those words, "I now repent with bitter tears." The middle of verse 3, "I'll trust thy love, believe thy word." And you know, really, those thoughts together couldn't have been closer to what has been on my heart for these past few days for the meeting tonight. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I wonder what it means to us. When we come to Mark chapter 1, I know it's a different setting to where we are today, but some of the principles that we have here are just as true. Israel as a nation had spent many centuries waiting for the Messiah to come. They were waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled. They were waiting for the Messiah to come to bring them the promised inheritance, to bring them the blessing that the Lord had promised for them. And then John, first of all, had come. And John had been preaching that they were to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. And in the verses we've read, the Lord Jesus has come. And he's reiterated the message that John had spoken. The kingdom of God is at hand. We're 2,000 years later, roughly speaking. But there is something very applicable about these words today. Because the Lord Jesus gave a promise to his disciples. Before he went back to heaven, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." In Mark chapter 1, Israel were waiting for the Messiah to come to the earth for the first time. They were waiting to see him come. They were hoping to see a kingdom established on the earth. For us today, there is a promise that the one who came at that time, the Lord Jesus, the one who spoke these words, is going to come back. He's going to come back, and that coming is going to have two effects. First of all those who are trusting him will be taken away to be with him in heaven. Everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and as Lord will come into the fullness of all that God has promised for them. They'll be taken to be with him in heaven. That's what we were singing about earlier, before the meeting, when we all get to heaven. And we sang that hymn, "On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday." And the question comes, how can we be sure that we will be there? And the words of the Lord Jesus are just as true today as they were nearly 2,000 years ago, the only way that we can be sure is to repent and believe the gospel. But you see, the coming of the Lord Jesus, it has a second effect. Today is what the Bible calls a day of salvation. It is a day when God is freely offering to all men everywhere the opportunity to be saved. Indeed, Paul said, as we were reminded last week, when Paul was preaching in Athens, Paul said, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. We were reminded of that last week from Acts chapter 17. In view of the fact that that day of judgment is coming, it's not something that can be put right after the event. It's not something that, well, when the Lord comes, I'll think about it then, it will be too late. Now is the time. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because when the Lord comes and takes his people to heaven, this world will be left to face the judgment of God. Around 2 months ago, there was fast down in England because the Church of England said they wanted the Lord's Prayer to be put on as an advertisement in cinemas. And people were objecting and there was a great fuss about it. And it reminded me of my school days. Five days a week at primary school, we were expected to stand and to say, Thy kingdom come. When it came to secondary school, there were 6 mornings a week. We were expected to stand and to say those words, Thy kingdom come. But as you think of what those words mean, they're tremendous words for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. We can look on and we can anticipate with joy a day when the rule of heaven will be seen on earth, when the Christ of God will reign over this world in righteousness, when there will be a perfect rule, when sin and the power of sin will be put down. But that day will only come when God has dealt in judgment with this world. At secondary school, it would have been 1,000 pupils and 50 members of staff standing there to say those words, Thy kingdom come. If that prayer had been fulfilled, I would suggest, from what I knew of who was in that school, somewhere around 1,000 of those people would have been left to face the judgment of God and the prospect of everlasting fire. Because when God steps in, you know what people say today? Why does God not intervene in this world? Why does God allow men to do as they please? Why does God allow wickedness to be seen throughout this world? Why do we have so much trouble? At the root of every problem is the question of sin. But God's word is equally clear. That sin is reigning in the heart of every person who has been born into this world. And the only power that can break the power of sin in the life of any individual is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The kingdom of God is at hand, yes. And that kingdom is going to be brought in with a day of judgment. When God is going to uphold his standard, when God is going to show his power and his character in all its fullness. And it's a character, it's a life, one of the pictures that God gives of himself in his word. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You get a picture of the darkness. Maybe you light a candle. The other day, about 10 days ago perhaps, a number of us suffered from a power cut. And we had to light candles in the house to see. What a difference there is when there's a candle in the house. How little light it shows compared perhaps to the electric lights that we have today. But then another day, the sun will shine in all its brilliance into the house. And you go to the other extreme. And you see a light that shows up. All those little things that even the electric light would not show. But the verse we're talking about, the words of the Lord that we're thinking about tonight, remind us that there is a day coming when there is going to be a light that is going to shine in this world that will transcend the sun. Even in its most brilliant glory. It will transcend not just the sun, but every light in the whole of creation. When the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. But you see, that light is going to show up every imperfection. Things that you won't see, things that you don't understand, that don't look too bad, when they're seen in their true light. They'll be seen as the very root from which so much evil in this world has come. Does it really matter that I get angry about something? Remember the first time we read of anger in the Word of God? Cain was angry with his brother Abel, and he rose up and slew him. Does it matter if I feel bitter? Does it matter if I tell a white lie? A little lie that perhaps is meant to try and avoid trouble. And yet, like every other lie, it will come back to haunt. And everything will be seen in its true light. What you think of murder is just the extension of anger. We could think of robbery. We could think of adultery. But they're really just the extension of a lie. And when I tell a lie, I'm no better to someone being unfaithful to his husband or to her wife, his wife or to her husband, as far as God is concerned, because that's what is at the root of it. And so you could go on, apart from the question of living in the sight of God. What is my God? What is it that controls my life? The kingdom of God is at hand. What does it mean to me? What does it mean to me to think that even before this meeting finishes tonight, the Lord might come? His people will be in his presence eternally. But what will it be like for us who are his people to stand before him, to see our lives in the light of what he sees? But far worse than that, if you're not his, and that day comes and you're left to see your life with all its wickedness in the light of a holy God, a God who is light, who cannot allow darkness in his presence. Every sin is exposed. Everything is made open. And you come to Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. And Paul tells us exactly what it will be like in that day. Every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world shall become guilty before God. And so the word of the Lord, as he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, repent. Repent. What does it mean to repent? It certainly includes being sorry for things that we've done. But it's not enough just to be sorry. There are two men in the Bible, at least, two men in the New Testament who are highlighted as men. Men who were sorry for what they'd done. To use the words of the hymn we sang just now, of one of them at least, God's word tells us that he was sorry, and it was with bitter tears. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us of a man called Esau. And it says of Esau that he found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. Why? Because Esau wanted what God offered, but he wanted it his own way. And he didn't want to change his life. And when he went back and when he realized what he'd given up, he was never prepared to confess that he had failed to understand what God demanded. He never recognized that he did not value the promise of God as he should have done. His heart was wrong. Oh yes, he wanted, what was that hymn? We've quoted it already. On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. But that you see so many are not ready to recognize that they'll never walk there, because when their life is seen in the light of God, it's not fit for that place. The Lord had to say to Moses, no man can look upon God and live. And we need to look, and we need to allow the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, to take what God shows of himself, and to see ourselves in the light of what God is like, in the light of God's character, his holiness, his righteousness. And we need to come to that point where we recognize what we really are. It happened to Saul of Tarsus. He could look back and he could look at the life and he could say, you know, I had everything that this world could offer, not just in terms of position and prospects, but in terms of the character of my life, nobody could point a finger at me. There was nothing about me on the outward that anybody could look at, he said. Philippians chapter 3, touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Nobody could look at Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and say, look, he's done that, that's not what God wanted. But then one day God's word came to him. And he tells us in Romans 7, the commandment of God came and said, thou shalt not covet. And he realized that however righteous he was as far as his outward life was concerned, when the light of God shone into his heart, he was guilty of desires that were against the mind of God. And he tells us in Romans 7, it wasn't just that the commandment came and he came short, but however hard he tried to free himself, however hard he tried to deal with that sin, he failed. The good which I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. And that was the character of this man as God spoke to his heart. Outwardly, nobody could point the finger. Inwardly, God looked on his heart and said, it's utterly corrupt. What does Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Have we got to that point? How easily we can be tempted to go down a path that we think is fine. And we don't let the light of God shine on our path, the Lord Jesus says. Repent. But then the second part of that verse, he says, and believe the gospel. If we got to those first two points, it would be a pretty hopeless position. The kingdom of God is at hand, and it tells us of a time of judgment that's coming. Repent. And yet we have that hopelessness. However much we repent, we can't change our lives. Sorry, I didn't say, did I? The other man, of course, who regretted what he'd done, went even further than Esau. Because in Matthew chapter 27, after the Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, his regret was so great that he went out and hanged himself. His regret led him into an action that consigned him to everlasting judgment. But what the Lord Jesus wants us to do is to recognize our own corruption and sinfulness in his sight, and then look to what he has done. Believe the gospel. I can't do anything. I can't change myself. That was the constant testimony of God's word with quoted Jeremiah. We could have gone back to Isaiah chapter 1 and spoken of how the Lord warned his people there. That from the sole of their foot to the crown of their head, there was nothing but corruption, no soundness in it. But what does he say in view of that? He says to them, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And you know, that's the glorious message of the gospel. As God looks into our heart and as God shows us what we are like, and we look at it and we say, yes, that's right. What God says is true. God says, now I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to take away every stain of sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. In the words of John again, 1 John chapter 1, if we read, we quoted verse 5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What's the answer to it? Verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The light of God shows the corruption of the human heart, but the blood of Jesus Christ deals with every sin. And by his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus has answered every sin that could ever be committed. There's not a person in this world today, there's not a person who has ever lived in this world or who ever will live in this world who is beyond the reach of the blood of Christ. But what they need to do, all we need to do, is number one, look and say, I need it. Number two, to say, I believe it. It's as simple as that. I need it because of my sin. I believe it that the only answer to my sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. It washes as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. In Acts chapter 13, Paul's preaching in Antioch, and he says there, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he says, by this man, all men, all who believe will be justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Everything that God says, everything that God asks of you, every failure in your life, it's wiped out the moment you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he died in your place. Every stain of sin is taken away. That's the message of the gospel. But go back to Isaiah 1. What was the second part of the verse? About our sins, though they be red like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. And perhaps there, the picture is of the sheep that's going to be sheared. And there's a sheep and it's got its coat on, it's got that wool, that fleece, and that fleece is going to be removed. And what the Lord Jesus does, he doesn't just take away the guilt of our sin and cleanse us from the guilt of our sin. He takes away that very root of sin. He breaks the power of sin in our life. He gives a new life. Our lives are changed. We're no longer the servants of sin. Romans chapter 6 tells us, once we were dead to God and we were the slaves of sin, the moment we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives a new life. We're made alive to God, we become dead to sin. And instead of being the slaves of sin, we become the servants of God and the servants of righteousness. We're given the power to live a life that is for the pleasure of God. The judgment that sin deserves is taken away. The power of sin is broken by the power of Christ and his resurrection. And then we come back to that statement that the Lord Jesus started with, the kingdom of God is at hand. And we have that glorious assurance. As Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1, we are made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. We can go into the very presence of God. No man can look upon God and live, but we can go into that very presence of God. And we can go there and we can have a right to be there. And we can stand there without any fear. Because God has dealt with every sin. He'll take us free from the judgment that our sins deserve. He'll break the power of sin in our life. And he'll give us the prospect of a moment when we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin and taken into his presence eternally to share with him, to share with the Lord Jesus, the place that is his as the Son of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so we have, yes. The kingdom of God is at hand. What does it mean? Judgment if we don't repent. But if we recognize what we are in the sight of God, and we turn from our sin, and we turn to the Saviour, every sin is taken away. And we have a home with him eternally in heaven that day. We said about the day when the Lord is coming. And for those who love him, for those who trust him, the assurance of God's word is that when he comes, we shall be forever with the Lord. Is that where you'll be tonight? If the Lord came, if these words were fulfilled, and the Lord Jesus came tonight, are you trusting him and facing a home in heaven? Or are you turning your back on him and facing everlasting judgment? Shall we pray? Our gracious God, again tonight we thank thee and praise thee indeed for the glorious message that we have to tell. We thank thee that the Saviour who came once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself is coming again for them who look for him. And that day it will be without sin unto salvation. We will know the fullness of the salvation of God that he offers. We bless thee, we praise thee for such a message. And we pray tonight for each one who would hear, whether now or later even, for any who may listen, we just pray it would please thee, that each one may be found, resting in the assurance of the work of Christ, as their only plea, to deal with their sin. We look to thee, we ask thy blessing now as we part, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.